We're beginning this new series called Fight, and for about the next 8 or 10 weeks, we're going to learn. We're going to come to church to learn to fight. Now, I know that sounds axiomatic at first, but think with me through the scriptures that describe the Christian life and compare it with warfare. Ephesians 6 is probably one of the more famous passages or well-known passages in the Bible that reminds us that we are in a battle. The Holy Spirit reminds us to be careful to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is methodia in the Greek. It's where we get our word method, but it means schemes. It means that schemes, which introduces us to the concept that not only are we engaged in spiritual conflict, but that word hints that the devil does not play fairly. And that his schemes are sometimes even so subtle that we can fall prey to them really at any time. And usually it's the most of the time it's when we think we got it all together that we fall down. So the Bible says that we are to be prepared by having our waist girded with the belt of truth, with the heart, our heart guarded and covered with the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have our shield of faith in our hand to stop the fiery darts of the enemy, and that we are to skillfully wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. We are to fight. Yep. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Reminds us that no one serving as a soldier, that's war talk, isn't it? Entangles himself in civilian affairs. In the Old Testament, Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Isaiah 42:29, "He gives strength to the weary." Romans 8, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." 1 John 5, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." 1 John 5, 4. And Paul says at the end of his ministry, "I have fought the good fight." Over and over again, the Bible reminds us that following Christ and trusting in sanctification process is a battle. It's not a picnic. It's not a walk on the beach. It is all out combat. Now, if your Christian walk is easy, good for you. You need to start some seminars. Because temptations come about at every turn, it seems. Is this just my experience? Maybe it's just me. Maybe because you're holier than I am, you don't have to battle like I do. But when we talk about fight, I want you to notice, we're going to talk about fighting against lies, against deception that we can fall prey to. We're going to talk about fighting temptation. We're going to talk about fighting weariness. How many of you get tired every now and then? We're going to talk about how to fight a lack of concern or an apathy among God's people. And we're going to fight the desire from time to time just to give up the fight. In 2 Corinthians 10, we're reminded the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is why, as a believer, it's easy to get worn out from trying to walk in righteousness and holiness. It's because the devil's schemes are constant. And not only that, there's the old man, the old Travis that tries to live again sometimes. And I don't know if this is true for you, but sometimes relationships are difficult but because people are messy. Some of you are married to messy people, aren't you? Amen. I'm done. And listen, I mean, life is such that stuff breaks. The evil is present in our world. It's not only present, but it's prevalent. There is strife and there is chaos at every turn, but the one thing that is constant is the Word of God, and the Word of God encourages us to fight. Nowhere are we told to give up. That's not Scripture talk. That's not believer talk. To resist evil is what we're told to do. To flee immorality, that's what we're told to do. To kill stinking thinking. And so for the next several weeks, I want to use the Word of God to encourage you to persevere in the battles that you face. To not grow weary in well-doing. I want the Word of God to strengthen your resolve in the battles for the peace that passes understanding that will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. And so let us learn how to fight. Now this morning we begin the series with something that all of us have had to battle with from time to time, and that is anxiety. Fear itself can sometimes be more paralyzing than any other attack we might face. What are you afraid of? Now, some of you are afraid of spiders and bugs and snakes and all that kind of stuff, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not the kind of fear that I'm talking about. This morning, I want to home in on the fear of the future. The fear of the future, the anxiety that can come to us because of what tomorrow might bring, or the phone call that we might receive, like one mother who received only a few short nights ago that her 18-year-old son had just been killed in a car accident. Or the medical test that comes back positive, or the uncertainty of the temporal riches and luxuries of this life, or the prospect of facing severe persecution for believing in Christ. What are you afraid of? Maybe it's stepping out in faith to trust the call of God upon your life, to be obedient in witnessing to your boss, or investing time and effort in discipling someone in the faith. Whatever it may be, we really don't even need a good reason to be fearful. Sometimes it even happens without us even knowing what the cause is. Have you ever felt like that? You're anxious, really for no reason at all, that at least you can put your finger on. That can be the most miserable feeling in the world. But the Scripture that has the answer for dealing with anxiety, and we could look at many places, but I believe that the Lord would have us to consider His words to Joshua this morning. In the Old Testament narrative, Joshua and the nation of Israel are getting ready now to come out of the wilderness, to come out of the desert, and to go into the promised land, to possess the land that God has given them. The land that God made a covenant with Abram to give them. And there's some uncertainty that surrounds this next step of faith for them. Among the biggest thing is that their faithful leader, Moses, is dead. They will have to fight literal wars to take the promised land. There will be temptations that come to them in the appeal of the cultures who worship false gods. The people that they're going to have to fight have capable and well-trained military forces. While this ragtag group has no home, they've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. There is uncertainty that surrounds this next step of trusting God. And the new leader, no doubt, is feeling all the pressures of these uncertainties. So God, our God and His God, is able to give some comfort and strength and guidance as He fights the battle of anxiety in His heart. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying that the Lord your God is giving you rest and he's given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. This is the word of the Lord. Joshua told the people, you need to prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days, we're going to cross over and we're going to take possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There is uncertainty. Are they ready for the fight? Are they ready for the battles? Is this new leader capable? How will we stand? What casualties will we endure? Many unanswered questions. And in the face of all that anxiety, God gives them four things that they can use to fight. Number one, he gives them the certainty of God's promise. The certainty of God's promise. Look at verse 2. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. We read those verses with expectation. Of course, Moses is dead. Now we're in the book of Joshua. Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy. However, there's something in the original language that doesn't appear in all our English translations of the scriptures. There is a connecting word at the beginning of verse 1 in Joshua. It's in the Young's literal translation, but the Bible says, It cometh to pass after the death of Moses, which burdens us to connect the end of Deuteronomy with the beginning of the book of Joshua. Now, if you look back at the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy in verse 8, it says Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, you will see that the people wept over the death of Moses for a whole month. There was sorrow, there was sadness, there was mourning, there was no doubt fear that was in the camp of the children of Israel, because the one whom God had used to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, the one who led them through the wilderness for 40 years, he's gone. And the Bible tells us that Moses had a relationship with God like no other prophet had ever had. He knew the Lord face to face. He had received the law straight from the finger of God. He met with the Lord on the fearful mountain. He interceded for the people of Israel. Moses handled their disputes for them. Moses taught them to follow God. Through Moses and his obedience, God gave the people their provisions. But Moses is dead. Now what? Who will intercede on our behalf? Who will handle all our disputes? Who will God use to provide for us now? And in verse 2, the truth comes out. Moses, the servant of God, is dead. Moses is dead. But the promise of God is still very much alive. Arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them. And in verses 3 and 4, just in case they had forgotten about the promise that God made with them for them through the seed of Abraham, or I should say Abram, you'll need to come on Wednesday nights to know why that's important, okay? You need to be here on Wednesday nights. But here in Joshua 1, God reminded them of that covenant. And here, and what you have here is the definition of the boundaries of the piece of property that God has given him. And they're the very same boundaries that God had given to Abram in Genesis 15. Now, we've been 400 years on the other side of those promises in Genesis 15. Has God forgotten about us? 400 years. Some of us can't wait 4 weeks for God to make good on His promise. Or some of us like 4 minutes. 400 years. Has God reneged on His promise? Have we lost the promise of God because of our disobedience? No, His people live and die. His servants come and go. But His promise is everlasting. Now, let me just get off the road a minute to chase a rabbit. But it's a rabbit we need to chase for a moment. Here it is. You're not going to like it probably, but here it is. None of us are irreplaceable. Look at your neighbor and say, I can find a new one tomorrow. See, that hurts, don't it? We don't like to think like that. Especially when we have a culture that's telling us there's no one like you. You're unique. There's no one who can do what you can do. There's no one who has the capabilities and the capacity to do what you can do. And you know the Greek word for that, don't you? Baloney. I wish Aaron was here today. Phony baloney. You can tell him I said that. God uses us. Yes, what a joy, what a tremendous invitation to join God on mission. What an amazing opportunity is afforded to us as humans by the God of the universe to be used by Him for His glory. But none of us are irreplaceable. This is vitally important for us to understand. When you die, we'll all mourn, we'll all be sad, but the ministry and the kingdom of God will go on without you. Believe it or not, you are not the one holding God's kingdom together. Now, on one hand, that's humbling to hear. But on the other hand, you know, it's comforting to know. I'm so thankful that the kingdom of God is not relying on my perfection and my abilities and my awesomeness to keep it going, aren't you? I know you are. I hope that you love me. I hope you're being encouraged and growing from the teaching ministry of this church. And I hope you love being a part of the community of Smith Valley Baptist Church. But listen to me. When Travis Walker dies or Gary Compson is gone, if this place we know as Smith Valley Baptist Church ceases to exist, the God that we serve will never cease to exist. Hebrews 10:23, Lawrence used to have this on the back of his truck. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. I love the amplified version of that. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to His word. Moses My servant is dead, but I'm doing all right, Joshua. Don't you worry. There's still a promise, and I am faithful to my promises. And let me shoot that rabbit and chase another one. For you animal lovers, you know I'd never shoot a rabbit again. Well, unless I'm very hungry. But listen to this. There's nothing wrong with grieving a loss. Okay? There's nothing wrong with grief. There's nothing wrong with mourning for a season. The Bible never tells us it's sinful to weep and hurt because of the loss of a dear friend or family member. It doesn't say we do not grieve, period. It says we do not grieve as others grieve. There is a difference in the way in which we grieve, but we still grieve nonetheless. Grieving the loss demonstrates care and love, and it's natural for us to do that. But just as there is a time that is appropriate for mourning, the people mourn for the man for 30 days, and that's okay. But we must remember there will also be a time that will come when it is time to stop mourning and move on. I didn't say stop remembering. We have the whole life of Moses recorded for us in the Scriptures. We are encouraged by looking at his life and studying his faith. We remember the man. I didn't say we stop remembering. I said there will come a time that it is appropriate to put the sorrow and sadness away and move on. And keep on trusting and keep on believing and keep on following God. Mourning is okay, but mourning constantly and indefinitely is not okay, because it will keep you living in a state of anxiety and a lack of trust that can lead to a life of apathy and indifference, and this is not what God has called you to. Some of us need to hear that this morning. It's okay to grieve, and it's okay to mourn. It's not okay to stay there, because you're going to miss out on the blessings that God has for you. You say, what time is appropriate to mourn? Whenever God says enough. Here it was for 30 days. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and the boy that she delivered was sick. And David prayed and fasted and stayed on his face for a week of his life. But after the child died, after that week, David got up and went in to eat with his family. Here it was a month, and God said to Joshua, get up. Dry your eyes, and let's go. Now, without sounding cold and harsh, I want to say to you, some of us need to hear that from God. And not only do we need to hear it, but we need to heed it. You can stay in the desert mourning the loss, or you can go across the Jordan and get the victory. You're either going to be in the desert of mourning, or you can live in the land of victory. You say, the loss of a parent hurts. Yeah, I know it does. You say, the loss of a spouse is painful. I believe it would be. The loss of a child is, the loss of a brother, the loss of a sister. Yeah, very difficult circumstances. But if you live your life in sorrow, you will miss out on the victory that God wants to bring through your suffering. David said it this way, though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy, not my joy, His joy is coming in the morning. Some nights are longer than others, but the sun, S-O-N, wants to bring healing and hope to your life. If you could just look through the tears, if you can look beyond the hurt in your heart, if you can find the promise of God that one day all this will be over, we'll be home, we'll be at rest with our Savior. If you can hold on to that promise, you will find joy in the midst of grief. He gives beauty for ashes, joy for sadness. And the New American says in Isaiah 61:3, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. You got to hold on to the promise. Sometimes you get so tired and you're so nervous and you're so anxious and you don't know what's going on. You got to hold on to the promise that God said, you're going home one day. Oh, people, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. My servant is dead, but my promises are still very much alive. Fight anxiety by trusting the certainty of God's promise. Secondly, we fight anxiety by trusting the comfort of God's presence. The comfort of God's presence. Look at verse 5. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Why? Because you're great, Joshua. You're all that in a bag of chips. That's not what my Bible says. Here's why. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." That's the promise of God's presence. You say, well, he said that to Joshua. Listen, God has made that promise to all those who believe and trust in him. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. During uncertain futures, God is still there. When the trouble comes to our house, God is still there. When the situation doesn't make sense, God is still there. When the hurt and the pain of rejection arises, God is still there. Listen, others may walk out on you. Family may ostracize you, but God is still there. At the end of verse 9, God reaffirms this promise. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. In verse 17, again, "Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Three times, Joshua is assured of God's presence. Four times in these 18 verses, Joshua is told to be strong and be of good courage. Now, why do you have to tell someone to do something? Because they're not doing it, right? Now, God tells Joshua four times, "Be strong, boy. Be of good courage." He has to tell him because Joshua is not doing it. Joshua, one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land to spy out the land. And remember, 10 of them came back and said, "There's no way we can take them. We look like grasshoppers in their sight." But there was two, remember the two, Caleb and Joshua, that said, "God has given it to us, let's go." What's changed? Well, about 40 years of age. Now, Joshua apparently is afraid. But he says, "Joshua, don't worry. I am with you." Travis, what are you worried about? What are you afraid of? I am with you. Seven times in the chapter, God's promises of giving the land to the people is stated. Seven times. How much reassurance do you need? The Bible says in verse 9, wherever you go. Now, there's a little caveat that goes along with that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Just for now, take a moment and pause and understand there is nowhere that we can go that God is not there. David said it this way, Psalm 139, "Where could I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." The comfort that God gives. Listen to me. This is vitally important because there's this false sense of Christianity that says if you just come to Jesus, life is unicorns and rainbows and cotton candy. But the comfort that God gives is not that everything is going to be chips and dip. It's the comfort that God gives. He says, I will be there. His presence. So whom shall I fear? And I think sometimes like King David, we've got to do a little preaching to ourselves. You ever have to do that? Every now and then you've got to get yourself alone and you got to preach to yourself. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love and self-control. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we said it last week, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Fight anxiety with the certainty of God's promise and fight anxiety with the comfort of God's presence. Thirdly, we need to fight anxiety in our life with the counsel of God's precepts. In verse 7, God says, you walk according to the law. You shall walk according to the law, Joshua. You don't turn from the right. You don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Proverbs 4, one of the chapters of wisdom that the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to record. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. God's precepts, listen to this. God's word is a built-in safeguard for His people. Maybe not always to remove the child of God from danger, and that's really fantastic when that happens, no doubt. Following the commands of God does sometimes do that. There is prosperity that is experienced in the life of one who obeys the word of God. There's no doubt. God puts His word in our lives to protect us and keep us safe. But sometimes, and this is good also, sometimes even though we're obedient to God, we still might find ourselves in what we perceive to be a mess. The prime example of this is Job. The Bible says that Job was a perfect and blameless man in the land of Uz. Or what about Noah, a righteous man in a wicked generation? Sometimes you can be obedient to the will of God and you can still be in a mess. But here's the comfort. God's word, although it is often a safeguard against trouble, it is also a solace in the midst of trouble. God's law guides us in navigating the stormy waters of life. It is the lighthouse that's shining on the hillside. It's God's holy word. Look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart. Look at these two places that this book is supposed to be present. At all times in the life of a Christ-following believer. The mouth and the mind. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. That's all the times of the day, isn't it? Day and night. The word meditate, haga, in the Hebrew language, it means to growl or utter or declare. And in some places of the Old Testament, it's used to mean roar. I think there are times that it's appropriate to sit over in a quiet place and just kind of mutter the Word of God to ourselves and think about what it's saying to us. But I think there's also times in my life where I just need to roar the Word of God to myself. With all the force and with all the strength that these weak little vocal cords can muster, sometimes I have to preach myself to myself the Word of God. I am crucified with Christ. Have you had to have preach that sermon to yourself? That's usually when I'm on 395. You haven't lived until you had to preach that to yourself. Or what about this one? If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Here's another sermon I have to preach to me. You'd think by now I'd have this and memorize. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Let me give you one more sermon that might be helpful for you to have in your repertoire to preach to yourself. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Sometimes you and the Lord in a quiet place are all you need to get the point across to your soul. But sometimes you need the thunder of the Scripture to interrupt the moment. God told Joshua, you don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth and your mind. Which means we're going to have to put it somewhere, aren't we? In our heart. I hope that you will commit with me to become more diligent in memorizing Scripture this year. I don't always have my Bible with me. But thank God my head is attached. And my heart is always inside of my chest. And whatever's in there, I have with me at all times. Night and day. And then this is important also. Look at what comes from meditating on the Scripture night and day. So that you may observe to do all that is written in it. Now it's a kind of clunky phrase in the English language here. But in the original language, the idea that comes out here is one of care. Taking care, being careful to be obedient to the precepts of God. That speaks of intention. This does not accidentally happen. You don't, like when you were studying for tests in high school days, you lay the book open on your head while you go to sleep. You guys did that and was hoping that osmosis would just put it in the brain. You ever do that? The EMT book like to smothered me to death. That's not how it works. You have to be intentional about getting this book off the page and in your heart. You have to get up in the morning and spend time in God's Word. You have to go to church and spend time studying corporately with God's people, God's Word. You need to surround yourself with other of God's people so that you can talk about the Word of God. You got to put it in your heart so that when the moment comes, the sermon automatically is there. The Holy Spirit hits the play button. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? So I can win that category on Jeopardy. Or so I can awe the crowds at the social gatherings. No. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. I want you to know something. In a lot of English translations, not all, but many of them, this is the only place in the Bible you'll find the word success. Is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And success is not based upon job status or promotions or real estate or money in the bank. Success is dependent upon being obedient to the precepts of God. That's how God defines success. And that's, are you obedient to the Word of God? And that's how we should measure our success in our lives. Now, if you're perfect, that's wonderful. That's good news for you and hard news for the rest of us. But the last time I checked, there was room for improvement in my life in this area. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd probably all say the same thing. So one of the ways that we can fight anxiety is heeding the counsel of God's precepts, trusting in the certainty of God's promises, finding comfort in God's presence, obeying the counsel of God's precepts, and fourthly, functioning in the community of God's people. The community of God's people. The reason I wanted to read the whole chapter, and I know it's 18 verses, but the reason I wanted to read the whole chapter is because this concept is found toward the end. Look at verse 16. In chapter 1, verse 16 of Joshua, they answered Joshua, they, the people, answered Joshua, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only let the Lord your God, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And verse 18 says, whoever does not heed your word and obey your commands, we'll take care of him also. They're serious about this community thing. You know why? And many of us don't like to admit it. But here's why. We are stronger together. Now that's just not a community or culture cliche. That is the way that God has designed His church body to function. We are stronger together. And when it comes, when difficult times come, many of us know, and I know I do, our tendency is to isolate and to insulate and to withdraw and really try to fight by ourselves. And really one of the things that could actually be helping in fighting anxiety is that we rely on the community of God's people. You know how many times the Bible tells us to love one another, exhort one another, encourage one another, submit to one another? The first time you meet Joshua is in the context of community. In Exodus 17, the people of Israel are being faced with an enemy in the desert. It is the people of the community called Amalek. And you might have heard of the Amalekites, right? And Moses went to Joshua and he said, Joshua, you go get some men and you go whip up on the Amalekites. That's a very loose translation, but that's what Joshua did. And in the context of community, Moses' role was not down in the valley swinging the sword against the Amalekites. You know where Moses was? He's up on the mountain to help ensure the victory of God's people. He stood up on the mountain and he looked down on the battle. And when he would hold up his hands in the air, as long as Moses would hold up his hands, Israel would be winning the battle. But when Moses' hands came down, Amalek started to gain ground. That's kind of odd to us to kind of think about a weird way of fighting. Can you imagine this? Hands up. Israel is winning, 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 winning. He's getting tired. Now his hands are going down. Now they're losing, 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 losing. Oh, they're winning again. They're winning again. And then Moses looks and says, I never really liked that Israelite. I'm going to put my hands down. The Bible says that Moses would get tired of his hands being up in the air. And when he got tired, the community of God's people came to his aid. There's two guys. One was Aaron, Moses' brother. The other was Hur. And Moses' hands are held up, one on each side, Aaron and Hur holding his hands up so that Israel could win against the Amalekites. Now, if that's not a picture of the community of God's people fighting together, boy, I don't know what it is. You need me, and I need you. Some of us are Aaron's and Hur's holding up the hands of Moses. Some of us are Joshua's down in the plain swinging the sword, slaughtering the enemy. But when it's all said and done, God's people win the victory because everybody did what they were supposed to do. In Exodus 17, 15, Moses builds an altar and he calls its name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. You know what a banner is, don't you? The Winter Olympics are coming up, and you're going to see all these banners waving out on the slopes and such. It is the identifying mark. Moses says, what will identify us that we belong to the Lord is the banner of Christ. The banner of God. In 1945, an average Joe, his name was Joe Rosenthal, pulled out his camera and he clicked a photo that would later become one of the most produced, reproduced photographs in the history. Five young Marines planting the American flag on the island of Iwo Jima. Just a piece of cloth, but a symbol of victory and freedom. Moses built an altar, just a pile of rocks, but with a special name that represents victory, Jehovah Nissi. And the community of God's people gather around that altar still today to fight together with one another in accord with one another and fighting with God as our banner. Still saying, the Lord is my banner. Not the Lord is my banner, but the Lord is our banner. Together we fight anxiety. Together we face fear with the certainty of God's promise, the comfort of God's presence, the counsel of God's precepts in the community of God's people. I know that many of you probably suffer from chronic anxiety and depression. The statistics are about 40% now of Americans. You think you're all by yourself, but I guarantee you there's other people in the community of God's people that are dealing with the same stuff you're dealing with. I know that many of you are fearful over the future, protective over your kids, worried that something might happen. There's people in this community of God's people who have lost their children and had to bury their children. God puts the body together as it pleases Him. And there's strength when we're together. That's why it's vitally important for you to be in the community of God's people so that you can fight anxiety. I want to encourage you today to fight. Fight the fear of the unknown future. Fight the fear of the unknown outcome of this temporal existence and do it holding on to God's promised presence and His Word to guide you and His people in your corner. Many years ago, when Mike Tyson was a fighter, he hired a guy to follow him around on the days that he was going to fight. And this guy's only job was to tell Mike Tyson how great he was. He went by the name Alligator. And Alligator said, Mike Tyson, you're the best. You better than Ali. You better than all the rest. You good fighter. You quick, you fast, you're good on your feet, you're smart in the ring. All he did was all day encourage Mike Tyson and then collect his paycheck. You've got people like that in this church that want to encourage you. God is on your side. We're going to do this together. We're going to walk through this together. We're going to go through it together. Father, I pray that You would enable us to fight anxiety with these tools that You've given to Your servant Joshua, and now You have given to Your servants at Smith Valley Baptist Church. It is my humble prayer that You will use this for Your glory and Your honor, and that Your kingdom will be advanced through Your people winning battles over fear and anxiety. And I pray for the evil forces that would get inside of our heads and cause us to be anxious about whatever it is, or maybe we don't even know what it is. But help us to recognize that's the enemy. And You've called us to fight. And not only have You called us to fight, You've equipped us to fight. So help your people. Strengthen your people to walk in victory, to get out of the desert, and to go into the promised land. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.